We're going to review our mission statement and philosophy of ministry here. We're going to spend most of our time on what we call four characteristics of disciples of Jesus. If you picked up a printed bulletin, there are some statements to help you follow along there. Plus, we've got some slides just to help you follow the bouncing ball. I'm going to summarize a lot this morning. In the past when I've gone through this, it's spread over weeks, but I didn't think you would want to endure that again, although we have a lot of new people here. And so I want you to see this and know who we are and why I say some of the things I say. Firstly, our mission statement says that Lawn Baptist Church is helping people become lifelong disciples of Jesus Christ. And we know that that means here at home, and it means across our state and our nation and to the ends of the earth. And we didn't just make that up out of the blue. We didn't just steal it from some other church. It comes from the scripture, from the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Acts 1, 8. There at the end of Matthew, he quotes Jesus as saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all my commands." And he said, "I will be with you to the end of the age." He didn't just send people out on their own. And Acts 1:8 is from the similar conversation when he told the disciples to stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came. And he said, "When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be empowered and you will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So that is why we make that statement. It is the mission of the church to make disciples here and abroad. Now, these four characteristics of disciples also come from New Testament scripture. Promise you, I didn't just make this stuff up. It represents Jesus' teaching on what is needed to be his disciples. And these are not we're going to look at some of the scriptures associated with these statements, but these are not the only scriptures. They're representative. And we know that I'm not telling you that this is the most important scripture in the New Testament. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, and training in righteousness to prepare the man of God and the women of God for every good work. Also in relation to this, important scripture teaching directly from Jesus about how to be disciples and how to be kingdom people. In June, we're going to start a series on the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. That is the most direct piece of scripture that we have where Jesus is teaching on how to be kingdom people, how to be his disciples. But today we're starting in Luke 14. And I had my Bible on the wrong page, so let me find that. Luke 14 and verse 25. Disciples of Jesus are learning to walk in faith. We're learning to walk in faith. Luke 14, verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." And skip over to verse 33. "In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." That's pretty tough teaching. Hate your father, mother, give up everything you have to be my disciples. First of all, notice that Jesus was speaking to large crowds when he said this. He was not just addressing the 12 men who had already committed to him. He was not addressing some select group of super Christians. He was addressing all the large crowd, the people who had some level of interest. Notice that they were traveling with Jesus. They were headed toward Jerusalem. Following Jesus is a journey. It's not a singular event. It's not just a singular religious event. Following Jesus is a journey. Notice that Jesus is issuing a very demanding challenge to those who were following. Now, the people following him may have been fascinated by his teaching. They may have been fascinated by the miracles he was doing. The crowds may have just been enjoying the healing and the free food. And then he issues this challenge that would have the effect of shrinking the crowd, would it not? If you tell them all, if you want to continue to follow me, you have to hate your family and give up everything you have. Do you think that would sort out the crowd? Maybe Jesus had never heard of church growth by appealing to consumers. He was willing to sort the crowd. His invitation was to all who would hear. His invitation was to the masses. But the reality was only a small number would continue to follow. Narrow is the gate. And the same holds true today. We need to appeal to the masses. And we need to challenge the masses to be real disciples. And we need to hold each other accountable to the commands of Jesus. But this passage doesn't actually use the words walking in faith. So where do we get that? Well, if compared to loving Jesus, it looks like you hate your family, or it looks like you're giving up on your family compared to following Jesus, that takes a lot of faith. Because God doesn't always reveal the whole plan. He doesn't always reveal the whole road in front of you. In the picture there, the guy's walking down a road, but other than the cross, you don't know the destination. And that's how following Jesus is. It is a life of faith. Now that bit about hating your family, I think that's hyperbole. It's an idiom that when he was speaking to people in his culture, I think he was saying, compared to how you feel about me, it will look like you've given up on your family because you love me that much and you're willing to trust me that much. Even when we cannot see the final destination and we only may know one next step, then we trust God enough to follow. We take action to obey. Our actions really reveal how much we obey. Our feet tell more about us than our words sometimes. True disciples are willing to seek His kingdom first and abandon everything else that hinders. Walking in faith is trusting God more than anything or anyone else. And when we learn to walk in faith, then we also abide in Christ, the second characteristic. Abide in Christ. And we're going to move over to John 8 for this one. Abiding in Christ. Fairly famous passage in verses 31 and 32. And Jesus, he was speaking to a crowd who had been debating who Jesus really was. And could, you know, is he really who he says he was? And then look at verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." If you hold to my teaching, you will really be my disciples. Now, that the NIV translation is accurate. If you hold to my teaching. But it does not connect to some of the other parts of John's writing as some other translation. A more literal translation This one comes from the English Standard Version, says, if you abide in my word. If you hold on to my teaching and if you abide in my word, same meaning, but the word there connects to a lot of John's writing. When we get into chapters 14 and 15, we see him emphasizing that terminology over and over, abiding in me, abiding in my words, and my words in you. Disciples of Jesus remain in Jesus. We abide in him. We continue his teaching. We continue to adhere to his teaching. We remain in the word, as John called Jesus. We remain in the word by obeying his words. In our day, knowing Jesus is almost inseparable from knowing the written word. We don't count out the experience of the Holy Spirit guiding us, but we rely on hearing or reading the written word of God to introduce us to Jesus and to know God in a deeper way. We understand God's revelation, which is we understand God through his revelation that is recorded for us in the Bible. This is a clear test of discipleship. It's the mark of a true disciple. If you abide in me, you will really be my disciple. The character of a real disciple of Jesus is that he or she remains in his word. A real believer continues to pursue being like Jesus. Now, fake believers may not do this. They might make a statement, have a religious experience. They might even be baptized, but quickly fall away. You see, people are fickle. Sometimes what we say in one instance doesn't reveal who we really are. For instance, during Jesus' last week on earth, on Sunday, the people were rallying around him and promoting him as the King of Israel. You remember, they threw their cloaks and palm branches on the road to welcome him into Jerusalem. And by Friday, they were yelling, "Kill him." People are fickle. True disciples continue to follow Jesus. They continue to stay in him and in his word. They remain connected to the vine, as we see in chapters 14 and 15 of John. Abide. It's one of my favorite words. Remain, dwell, keep on being connected to the words, the teaching of Jesus. It is the mark of a true disciple. We're learning to walk in faith. We're learning to abide in him. And we're learning to love each other. To love one another. I say learning because some of us haven't got it all right yet, have we? But we're learning. We're learning. John 13, 34 and 35. Another very well-known passage. Another passage that talks about being my disciple. It's words of Jesus. John 13, 34 and 35. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, in this case, Jesus was primarily talking to the 11 men who were left at the Last Supper. They started off with 12 that night, but Judas left to go betray Jesus. So he's talking to the 11. Thursday evening, Jesus would be crucified the next day. So I reckon what he was saying to his disciples at that point was really important to him. And he said, love one another. As I have loved you, love each other. Now, to prepare them for these words, he had washed their feet that evening. Earlier in chapter 13, John describes how Jesus took off his cloak, he tied a towel around his waist, and he washed the dirty feet of his disciples, his students. the Holy One who was present at the creation of the world, got down on the floor and washed their dirty feet. And then as they had dinner, he said, love each other like I love you. That command is actually framed by two events. There's the foot washing at the beginning, and then what happened the next day? He died for them. This is how you love each other. You serve each other. You're willing to die in another's place. Now, most of us are willing to die for someone. The list might be short. But every man here would tell you he would die for his family. Right? And you would, I think. But in our place and time, it's more of a concept than it is a reality, we hope. Doesn't make you any less willing, but it's probably not going, I hope it doesn't have to happen. Jesus humbled himself as a servant, and he died in our place and said, love each other like this, and then people will know that you are my disciples. Did you notice that Jesus' service there, his foot washing, was not based on what they deserved? He did not wash the disciples' feet because they deserved it. He washed Judas' feet that night. Judas was still there when he did the foot washing. It wasn't about them deserving it. It's about what he wanted to do. It's about how he loved them, even Judas. He was preparing his disciples for his departure. He knew that there would be conflict immediately after his death. The group that had been cohesive in the presence of their leader would suddenly face life without him. And they had already struggled over pecking order. James and John said, we want to be at your right hand and left hand. Peter was always spouting off on something he couldn't follow through. Judas Iscariot was a traitor. Thomas was a doubter. We see the same kind of behavior in any group of people today, don't we? Any group who live together and work together, their struggle for prominence, their struggle for power. Some want to go straight to the top. Some may betray the group in order to benefit themselves. It's normal, natural people behavior. Sometimes we use the word politics in a bit of a negative way to describe that kind of behavior. It happens in every group of people. These struggles happen in every local church that have ever been. We're people, and we're corrupt. And Jesus knew this was going to happen. And the best antidote to that kind of selfish behavior, love one another. As Jesus loves, love one another. Jesus said to his disciples, this is a new command. Did you ever ask yourself, why did he say it was a new command? I mean, God mentions it in Deuteronomy, in the law of Moses. Love each other. Why is it new? I think because of the condition that Jesus put on it. As I love you. To the depth that I love you, in the ways that I love you, love each other. And then people will know that you're mine. In those last hours, when everything was about to change completely, he said, listen up, boys, I have a new command for you. Love each other, just like I'm loving you. Doing a good thing for a stranger is a good thing. Cleaning up people's yards and carrying away their trash once a year is a great thing. I want you to love each other so much and live it out so clearly that the world knows you are my people, Jesus says. I want the world to watch you and say, those are Jesus' people. You can tell because they love each other. That picture talked about The guy said, this is kind of hard, right? It is. Disciples of Jesus walk in faith. We abide in Christ. We love each other and we bear much fruit. We're fruit producers. John 15, verses 5 through 8 this morning. Again, we're just taking a bit of the passage, not all of it. Trying to summarize this morning and not keep you here all day. John 15, 5, I am the vine. This is Jesus speaking. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So what kind of fruit? What fruit should we be bearing? It says bear much fruit. What does it look like? Does it look like grapes? Should we all be vineyard keepers? Is that what he's talking about? What is the nature of spiritual fruit? Now, I'm not going to be too specific here because I don't want to start some fruity religious cult. You know, if I said, oh, we're going to grow grapes, that'll make us religious. We would all go grow get some grapevines, right? In general, I think there are two broad categories here of fruit bearing. Living like Jesus said, living righteously, and producing new disciples. I mean, we really haven't completed our fruit bearing until we have produced new disciples who will produce new disciples. Fruit bears the seed for new fruit. And you know what it means to live righteously, don't you? You're the church. You're good people. You're in the Bible. You know what it means to live righteously. Now, God, in a legal way, bestows righteousness on us in a way that we cannot produce, but we have to live by it. We have to live in right relation to Him. And we often turn to Galatians 5 for a list of spiritual fruit, right? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. When we exhibit these qualities in our life, when we produce this kind of fruit, we're bringing glory to God. We're living in a way that brings honor to Him. We're actually displaying God's own qualities when we let these things fill our life and be displayed in our life. Can you picture, get a mental image of God's grace working through you and manifesting itself as love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, like a blossom on a grapevine that initiates the fruit? God's mercy begins to work itself through us and form new character. And as God's character develops, that blossom becomes fruit. It becomes our character, you see. We allow God to work in us so that His character becomes ours. Out there on the branch, us, it's displayed. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branch. Stay connected to the vine. Do you need more love? Do you need more joy in your life? My family would say I do. Right? More love, more joy. Do you need more gentleness and self-control? These are desirable qualities, aren't they? Would you like for these qualities to grow and be reproduced in the people around you? Stay attached to the vine. I said ultimately that the fruit of discipleship is new disciples. we have not completely reproduced until we have helped other people become mature disciples of Christ. And of course, for that to begin to happen, we have to share the gospel. People have to believe, and to believe, they have to hear the good news. And in order to hear, someone has to speak. The word of God must be proclaimed. And then when people begin to believe, they're nurtured and taught. Just as a vineyard needs to be tended, cultivated, and pruned, so people need to be mentored and developed. This is the church business. This is the business of the church, to mentor and develop each other as disciples of Christ. And I hope everything that we do here is viewed as part of that process. All of you have influence in different realms. Whether you think you do or not, you have influence. Are you using that influence to grow disciples? Are your children seeing and hearing from you what they need to mature in Christ? Not just hearing, but hearing and seeing in you what they need. Are the fruit of the Spirit showing up in your family? Is it hanging there on your branches? Do you see your friendships as opportunities to encourage one another and mature each other in faith? Are your classmates becoming more Christ-like? Do your employees and coworkers need encouragement and maybe teaching? To whom or to where do you look for mentoring? Our chair of deacons said to me this week, I know, I need to be mentored and I need to mentor. That's how we do this. That's how we produce new disciples. Getting people into the baptistry is an early step. It's a good step. It's an act of obedience, and it's right. We must declare the gospel. We must invite people to faith in Christ, and then we need to help them grow, not just dunk them and turn them loose. And so this fruit-bearing business, I see, is a very broad spectrum. But we can identify the fruit of the Spirit. We can identify what it is to train and to help other people become disciples of Christ. It is somewhat like gardening or farming. It's a long, intricate process. It's not mechanical. It's organic. And it's absolutely pleasurable to see people grow to become more like Christ. Now, I wrote this illustration in a wetter year. Do you like to see the wheat turn really dark green and thick and build a big head of seed, of fruit? Now, you'd have to go somewhere else this year to find it. But you remember, don't you? You remember what wheat should look like, and the pleasure of seeing it turn golden and ripe and know the value of that wheat. Do you enjoy tilling the garden and working the soil and watching the plants grow and then eating what you produce? Is there work involved? If you were tilling the garden yesterday, you were sweating. Are there risks involved? Absolutely. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes you wonder, why am I doing this? We don't seem to be getting anywhere. But when you see the fruit, when you taste the fruit, it's incredible. And you know it's been worth it. That's how it is to pour into people, to help other people walk in faith and abide in Christ and love each other and learn to bear fruit. Do you remember earlier this year when we had a series of sermons on spiritual disciplines? If you don't remember, that's okay. If you weren't here, that's okay. By the way, you could go back and listen to it on our YouTube channel or on our website. You can find the audio if you'd like to review some of that. But spiritual disciplines are habits and activities that help us grow the right kind of character. It's the things we do to help us become who we need to be. And some of those that we've talked about earlier in the year were prayer and learning scripture and worship and fellowship and giving and serving and proclaiming. These are examples of spiritual disciplines. I don't think the Bible ever lists these are and there's no more, but the things we do and the activity, the habits we develop that help us become who we need to be. Kingdom people. The things that help us become kingdom people. And I'm not going to retrace all of those steps this morning on those disciplines, but I just want you to see how my thinking works here. All the things that we do here, our teaching, our singing, our activities, all the things that we do here help train us on these spiritual disciplines. They help us do the right kinds of things so that we become the right kind of people so that we accomplish our mission. Does that make sense? Now, none of you educators have come to me and said, Mark, you've got it all wrong. That's just silliness. So I'm staying with the program. There is a sheet of paper in the foyer on those little podiums out there that is a crude depiction of all of this that I've said this morning. And you're welcome to those as you leave. Not to make airplanes, really, but if you want to keep on here and helping this church, then I would like for you to know what we're thinking and how we intend to approach disciple making. And as I said last week, we've made some progress, but we're not done. I don't think we're where we need to be, so we're going to push forward and we're going to keep moving. Next Sunday, we have some of you presenting to talk about the future and growing together. So I encourage you to be here next Sunday. And then the following Sunday is Senior Recognition Day, where we celebrate those who are about to leave home. And our ambition is to train our kids well enough that when they leave home, they can feed themselves spiritually. They can lead wherever they go. That's who we need to be as we help people become lifelong followers of Jesus Christ. That's the lesson for today. There'll be a test later. Music team, would you come, please? And we'll bring this thing to a close.